Good morning. It's good to be here with y'all this morning. I'm going to go ahead and apologize in advance because last time I spoke, I had several people come up and complain that their toes were sore, as were mine as well. And I don't know why, but it just so happens that this one probably won't be a lot better. I'm going to just apologize in advance for that. But maybe some point in time in the future, the Lord will give me a message that's a little more, less painful. But anyway, so turn me to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And we're going to be doing right much reading, so bear with me. Hopefully you won't get too bored or lost in these Old Testament passages. But 1 Chronicles chapter 28, beginning in verse 9. we're picking up where David is instructing his son Solomon to build the temple, about the building of the temple. And David has handed over the kingdom to his son. He's taken an early retirement so that he could prepare for the building of the temple. And we see that David is instructing Solomon regarding the building of the house of the Lord. So 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, David says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit, of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things, also for the division of the priest and for the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of the service in the house of the Lord. He gave gold by weight for the things of gold, for all articles used in every kind of service. Also silver for all the articles of silver by weight, for all articles used in every kind of service. The weight for the lampstands of gold and their lamps of gold by weight for each lampstand and its lamps. For the lampstands of silver by weight for the lampstands and its lamps, according to the use of each lampstand. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of showbread for each table, and silver for the tables of silver. Also pure gold for the forks of the basins and the pitchers of gold and the golden bowls. He gave gold by weight for every bowl, and for the silver bowls, silver by weight, and for every bowl. And refined gold by weight for the altar of incense and for the construction of the chariot, that is, the gold cherubim that spread their wings and overshadowed the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. And David said to his son Solomon, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." And so we see here that David is instructing Solomon, and he's beginning to instruct Solomon about all the buildings of the temple. And we remember that David greatly desired to build a temple for the Lord. David was sitting in his kingly palace in his nice paneled house, and he was looking around, and he thought to himself, something's missing. And he looked, and he realized that while he was dwelling in his royal house on his royal throne, the house of the Lord was still a tent. The Lord was still dwelling in the tabernacle that they had brought from the wilderness. And so we see that David speaks to Nathan the prophet, and he says, "I want to build a house for the Lord." He said, "It's not right that I'm dwelling in this this nice house, and yet the Lord is dwelling in a tent." And so we see that the word of the Lord, and what we remember, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, and the Lord says, "David, that's very nice, but you're not going to be the one to build me a temple." He said, you know, and the Lord told David that he had shed a lot of blood. He was a warrior. And so he had lived in a time, we know that throughout David's life, was pretty much all war and battles for the most part. And so the Lord says, no, I'm not going to allow you to build me a house. Your son, Solomon, will be the one to build my house, and I will give him peace. And so we see that David is instructing Solomon about the building. And we find throughout Scripture that David had taken an early retirement from being king. He didn't wait till he died, but he established Solomon on the throne a little early, and he began to provide things for the house of the Lord. He began to gather silver and gold and iron and bronze and wood and stones and all these things needed to build the temple. And so we see that he begins to gather these things, and he is preparing these materials to build the house of the Lord, and he is instructing Solomon on what he is to do, on how he is to build. And so we see that David's great desire was to see a house for the Lord built, but not just any house. It was to be a great house because the Lord was great. And so David wasn't just building any old temple, but this was a temple for the Lord God. This was a temple that the God of the universe was to dwell in. And so David's heart was to build a house that was great and mighty and glorious for the Lord. And so we continue on in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 1. It says, furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. And the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. For now the house of my God I have prepared with all my might, gold for the things made of gold, silver for the things of silver, bronze for the things of bronze, iron for the things of iron, wood for the things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have, all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. And so we see once again the heart of David. David says the building is to be great because it is for the Lord God, because it's not for man, but for the Lord. He says, I have prepared with all my might gold and silver and precious stones, and he goes on through the list. In verse 3, he says, I have set my affection on the house of my God. And so we see the heart of David towards the house of the Lord. He says, with all my might, I have prepared to build this house. I have set my affection on it. I have given of everything that I have. And so David has a heart for the Lord. He has a heart for this house. His heart is towards the things of the Lord, and he recognizes that this house must be great. This house must be glorious because it is for the Lord God. And on farther in the chapter, we read that the people also gave all that they had. We see that David set the example. Then the princes of the people followed an example, and they would give gold and silver and iron and bronze and all these things and precious stones. And then the people, after the princes set the example, the people would follow, and they also gave gold and silver and other treasures for the house of the Lord. And we read that by the time all this was over, they gave 5,000 talents of gold. The people and the princes together gave 5,000 talents of gold alone. Now, from the information I could find, one talent in the Old Testament was about 75 pounds. So that would have been about 375,000 pounds of gold, which in today's money would have been about $8 billion. And so we see the generosity of the people as their heart was set to serve the Lord. Their heart was set to build this house for the Lord. And they had a view of God in such a way that they recognized that this house was to be great. This house was to be glorious because it was a dwelling place for the Lord God. If we look at verses 10 through 17, we see David's prayer as he praises the Lord for the generosity of the people and yet recognizes where all this riches has come from. In verse 10, it says, therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. And so we see, once again, the hearts of the people, and that's the focus this morning, is the hearts. The hearts of the people, as they are fully dedicated to serve the Lord. They are fully dedicated to build this house for the Lord, and they recognize that all this wealth that they have just given was the Lord's. They said, it's your stuff. You've given it to us. You have allowed us to give it back to you. And so we see the preparation for the temple. David says, who am I and who is this people that we would be able to willingly offer such as this? Because all things come from him, from the Lord. And so we see hearts of humility, hearts who understand who the Lord is, that he is the creator of the universe. And so we have this preparation for the temple, and we see the heart of David towards the house of the Lord, the dedication, the sacrifice that he would put into it, the understanding of who it was for and what they were preparing to do. They were preparing to build a house for the Lord. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 3. As we continue on, we get into 2 Chronicles and we see the building of the actual temple. As Solomon, the preparation has been made, and in 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and so forth, we see that preparation has been prepared. And so in chapter 3, we see that Solomon builds the temple. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David, at the place that David had prepared the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And he began to build on the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. This is the foundation which Solomon laid for the building, the house of God. The length was 60 cubits by cubits according to the former measure, and the width 20 cubits. And the vestibule that was in front of the sanctuary was 20 cubits long across the width of the house, and the height was 120 cubits. He overlaid the inside with pure gold. The larger room he paneled with cypress, which he overlaid with fine gold, and he carved palm trees and chainwork on it. And he decorated the house with precious stones for beauty, and the gold was gold from Parvim. He also overlaid the house, the beams, the doorpost, its walls, and doors with gold. And he carved cherubim on the walls. And he made the most holy place. Its length was according to the width of the house, 20 cubits, and its width, 20 cubits. He overlaid it with 600 talents of fine gold. The weight of the nails was 50 shekels of gold, and he overlaid the upper area with gold. In the most holy place, he made two cherubim fashioned by carving and overlaid them with gold. The wings of the cherubim were 20 cubits in overall length. One wing of one cherub was 5 cubits, touching the wall of the room. The other wing was 5 cubits, touching the wing of the other cherub. One wing of the other cherub was 5 cubits, touching the wall of the room. And the other wing also was 5 cubits, touching the wing of the other cherub. The wings of these cherubim spanned 20 cubits overall. They stood on their feet, and they faced inward. And he made the veil of blue, purple, crimson, and fine linen, and wove cherubim into it. Also he made in front of the temple two pillars, 35 cubits high, and the capital that was on the top of each of them was 5 cubits. And he made wreaths of chain work, as in the inner sanctuary, and put them on top of the pillars. And he made 100 pomegranates, and put them on the wreaths of chain work. Then he set up the pillars before the temple, one on the right and the other on the left. He called the name of the one on the right, the one on the right hand, Jachin, and the name on the left, Boaz. And so we see the detail put into the temple, right? We kind of get lost as we get in, and the shekels and the cubits and the talents and shekels of gold and this and that of gold. But as we go through, we see the detail and the elegance of the temple, right? We have carvings on everything. Everything was overlaid with gold. Everything was decorated. There was no detail too small, and yet there was no expense too great. You know, David had laid aside 100,000 talents of gold, over 7 million pounds of gold. And some estimate that Solomon used over $194 billion worth of gold inside the temple. That is in today's money. And so we see the attention to detail. We see that there was no expense spared. And of course, we know that the Lord gave him all things. $194 billion isn't that much if you're worth $2 trillion, which is about what Solomon was worth at the peak of his day. But we see that everything was overlaid in gold. The attention to detail, the intricacy of the carvings, the dedication with which the house was built. We read that they actually hewed the stones and formed and shaped the stones away from the temple so that there was no noise heard while the temple was being built. It was all silence. There was no tools being used as they were erecting the temple. It was all formed away from the site and then brought and assembled on site. And so there was great dedication, great detail and intricacy in the building of the house of the Lord. There were precious stones decorating the house. Everything was overlaid with gold. The quality of the lumber, even the nails, were made of gold. And so we see the value that was placed on the dwelling place of God. You know, there was an understanding that this is the house of God, the one true God, the creator of all things, the ruler of all things, and this was to be his dwelling place. And in chapter 2 of 2 Chronicles, verse 3, Solomon is speaking to Hiram, the king of Tyre, and he says to Hiram, he says in verse 4, he says, "Behold, I am building the temple for the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, to burn before him sweet incense for the continual showbread, for the burnt offerings morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, on the new moon, and on the set feast of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. And the temple which I build will be great, for our God is greater than all gods. But who is able to build him a temple, since heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build a temple except to burn sacrifice before him?" And so we see this understanding that even with all this glory and all this gold, this great temple, Solomon says, how can we build a house for one whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain? He says, this temple is to be great, for the Lord our God is great. And yet he recognizes that even after all of this labor, after all of this gold was poured into the house, that the house was still not fully worthy of the one who was to dwell in it. And we see that again as Solomon is praying in chapter 6, in verse 17, verse 18, in chapter 6, in verse 18, Solomon says the same thing that he told to Hiram as he is praying to the Lord. He says, "But will God indeed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built?" And so there's this understanding, once again, of who God is. And there's an understanding of the glory of the Lord and how He is the Almighty God, the King of the universe. And this temple, with all the gold and all the riches and all the wealth that have been poured into it, is still not worthy of one who paves his streets with gold. But it was the hearts of the people that pleased the Lord. It was their heart that the Lord was looking at, and it was their heart that was fully dedicated to Him. Once again, we remember the heart of David, fully set on the house of the Lord. His affection was on the house of the Lord, and we see the same heart in Solomon, that this house must be great, for the Lord is great, fully dedicated to Him. And then we remember that the glory of the Lord would come down and fill the temple, that the Lord accepted this new dwelling place. As they would offer their sacrifices, they brought in the Ark of the Covenant, they offered sacrifices and burnt offerings, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple so much that the priests were not able to go inside and minister before the Lord because of His glory in the temple. And so the Lord was pleased to dwell with them. And so we see the glory of the temple and how much heart and the heart that was in the builders and in Solomon and in David as they constructed this house of the Lord. But there would come a time when God would allow His beautiful house to be destroyed. There would come a time when God would allow His house to be ransacked and to be burned to the ground. You know, God doesn't need our material goods. He doesn't need our gold. He doesn't need our silver. And He doesn't need a house. He wanted their hearts. And when the hearts of the people departed from the Lord, the temple began to go downhill. And as we trace through, which we don't have time this morning to go through the rest of Chronicles and Kings, but as we go and we read about the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah and how they became more and more evil and more wicked, and we see the house of the Lord begins to decline. And we see it in small details, and I'll just breeze through some of these. You can write them down if you want. But in 2 Chronicles 16, Asa uses the treasures of the house of the Lord to buy aid instead of trusting in the Lord. And I should really back up, because in 2 Chronicles 12, we see Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And we see that Rehoboam is not faithful to the Lord. He is not following after the Lord. And in verse 14 of Chronicles 12, it says, "And he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord." And so we see the heart beginning to depart from the Lord. The hearts of the people and the hearts of the kings, they're not seeking after the Lord. They're not towards the Lord. And so what do we see with Rehoboam, the king of Egypt, Shishak? He comes in and he ransacks the temple and he takes all takes everything out of the treasury of the house of the Lord. And then 2 Chronicles 16, Asa takes things out of the treasury of the house of the Lord because he's trying to buy aid for himself to defeat his enemy instead of just trusting in the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 24, Athaliah, the wife of Jehoram, the mother of Ahaziah, her sons break into the temple and they present the dedicated things of the temple. They present them to idols. In 2 Kings chapter 12, Jehoash takes the treasures of the temple to buy deliverance instead of trusting in the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 25, Israel defeats Judah and takes all the articles from the temple. In 2 Chronicles 28, Ahaz tries to buy help from Assyria with the treasures of the temple. And then he locks the temple doors, and he cuts up all the articles of the house of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 33, Manasseh built pagan altars and set up an idol inside the temple. And then finally in 2 Chronicles 36, King Nebuchadnezzar comes in, he ransacks the temple, and ultimately burns it to the ground. And so we see the end of Solomon's temple. But as we go through, as we can see, as the hearts of the people turn from the Lord, and as they continually rebel against the Lord, as they forsake Him, the glory of the temple fades. It begins to diminish. Its treasury is robbed. The gold and silver articles are taken away. They're stolen. They're destroyed. And it was defiled by idols and altars. And ultimately, it was destroyed. And so we see this downtrend. As the hearts of the people depart from the Lord, the glory of the temple also declines. And so what does this have to do with the church? What does this have to do with us as believers? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. While you're turning there, if you're interested in learning a lot more about, if you want to hear like three or four messages just on the location of where the temple was built and how it came to be and the significance of all these things, Jabe Nicholson has a 10-part series on Solomon's Temple that you can listen to on Voices for Christ. And he'll go into way more detail than I have any time to do this morning. But anyway, so 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. And I'm in the wrong one. Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Coming to Him, that is Christ, as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore to you who believe, He is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so Peter tells us that we are living stones being built up as a spiritual house, with Christ being the chief cornerstone. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. See that Paul is also going to speak of this house of the Lord, this building that is being built up. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. He says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And so Paul tells us in Ephesians that we are members of the household of God. We have been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ being our chief cornerstone. But it doesn't end there. And Paul continues on and he says that in Christ, our cornerstone, we as this building are growing. We are being fit together and we grow into a holy temple in the Lord. We are being built together in Him as the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so we have this picture of these living stones, and we are being fashioned as the stones of the temple were hewn out, as they were cut and formed and shaped to fit and to be fit perfectly into this building, this temple that Solomon was erecting. And just like those stones, we, through the process of sanctification, through the work that Christ is doing in our lives, we are being hewn, we are being shaped, and we are being built as the dwelling place of God. We as the church are the dwelling place of God. We as individuals, we know that we as the individual believers, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit because He dwells within us. And so we are being built, and we have this image of this building that is growing, that is being built into a holy temple in the Lord. We are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so we as individual believers, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, are being fitted. We're being knit together in the body of the church to be a temple, a dwelling place of God here on earth. You know, God no longer dwells in a physical building. And we all know that. You know, you're going to church. Well, you're not really going to church. You are the church. You're going to a building. God doesn't dwell in the building. He dwells in His people. He dwells in us who believe. We are not... Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us that. But we as the church are the temple of God, the dwelling place of God. We are His house. We are His temple. God is doing a great work. He is building a house built upon Christ, our cornerstone, built upon the foundation that has been laid by the apostles and the prophets. God is building a house with living stones that have been fashioned to fit as one, all for His glory. And beyond that, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you'll turn there, 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that not only that, but we have the opportunity and the privilege to build on this foundation. We have the opportunity to join in with God in this work, this great work that He is doing, and we have the opportunity to take part in the work and to build on this foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. Paul says, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet is through fire. So do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And so we are the temple of God. The foundation is solid and sure. We are built on the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is our cornerstone. Our foundation is Christ, and we have the opportunity to build on that foundation by the works that we do, by the service that we bring to the Lord. And so the question this morning is, what kind of heart are we bringing to this building? What kind of heart do we bring to the work? Now, there is work to be done. There is a foundation to build upon. As we read in Ephesians, the building is growing. What kind of heart do we bring to the work? If we look at Haggai chapter 1, we're running out of time, but Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2, the Lord is speaking to the prophet Haggai as they have returned from captivity in Babylon, and the Lord is instructing them. They've returned to build the temple. In Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2, we see that they have returned. They're supposed to be building the temple, but yet there's not a lot of work going on. Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, it says, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house." And so we see the Lord is rebuking Israel. And he's telling them, here you are, taking care of your own things, consumed with your own lives, dwelling in your nice houses, paneled with wood, and yet my house lays in ruins. The temple is destroyed. It's laying in ruins. And you say, well, it's not time to work on the temple yet, because I still have things to do. I still have work that has to be done. I have maintenance at my house. I have a job that I have to do. And I don't have time. It's not time to build the house of the Lord. And the Lord says, you work and you labor and you do all these things and you're not satisfied. Your work is not amounting to anything. You earn money to put it in a bag full of holes. You eat, but you're not filled. You drink and you're not filled. You're clothed and you're not warm. He says, why do you think that is? He said, because my house lays in ruins. And so we see the heart of the people was towards their own things. The heart of their people was not towards the house of the Lord. And they said, it's not time to build the house of the Lord. I have other things I'd rather be doing. And so they're focused on their own things and their own houses, and they have left the house of the Lord in ruins. And so the Lord says, your work is unprofitable. You're unsatisfied, because my house lies in ruins. And of course, as I read that passage, I thought to myself, well, isn't that a picture of the United States of America right now? I mean, aren't we all just so concerned with our own houses and our own yards and our own things that we do? And we're not concerned with the house of the Lord. There's no concern for the dwelling place of God. There's no concern for what God has planned. We're too busy with our own plans, our own aspirations, our own desires, and we're not concerned with the house of the Lord. We're not concerned with what He wants and His plan. You know, His desires to build us up as living stones, that we are being built into the dwelling place of God, and yet our heart is not set on the building. Our heart is not set on the work. Our heart is set on our own things. So how seriously do we take the dwelling place of God? You know, Paul says, let each of us take heed how we build on this foundation. And he gives us examples of materials. He says, yeah, you can build on the foundation with things such as gold and silver, wood, hay and straw. And I don't know about you, but I remember the story of the three little pigs. And the wood and the straw didn't turn out too well. And see, Paul's making essentially the same point. He says, what do you want to build with? You want to build with precious things, gold and silver? Or do you want to bring wood and straw? And he says, it's all going to be tested. The quality of the work reflects the heart. You know, we look at people today, we all do. We look at people in our workplace and in our lives, and we look at their work ethic, and that tells us a lot about someone's character, right? I mean, if you got a job opening and you thinking about recommending a friend for that job, there are friends that you would recommend, and then there are people that you would not put your neck on the line for because their work ethic is not there, and you're not going to put your neck out for them. And so we look at the work ethic of a person, and we look and we kind of judge their character based on that. But we see the same thing with, as Paul is saying, the quality of the work is reflecting of the heart. You know, what materials did David lay aside to build the temple? Gold and silver, precious stones, high quality lumber, iron and bronze, things that would last, things that were quality. and we think of the wood that they would use. I mean, they went out and got the highest quality wood. They were importing cypress and olive wood and all these things from all these places and then overlaying it with gold. In my mind, who cares what wood it is? You overlaid it in gold. I don't care if you bought a pine board from Lowe's. You overlaid it in gold. Who cares what it is? But it was quality all the way through. All the way through, it was quality. And that was the value that they placed on the house of God. That was the value they placed on His dwelling place. And so what is our attitude towards the work of the Lord, towards this house that He is building? What heart do we bring? You know, can we echo the words of David that he has set his affection on the house of God? Can we say that we have prepared with all of our might for the work? You know, do we hold the Lord in such a high regard that He's worth the best we have to offer? Most of the time I feel like all I ever bring is my wood and straw because I gave my gold and silver to something else that I wanted to do. And so I bring the Lord my wood and my straw that's left over. And so do we come to the work of the Lord with hearts filled with worship, hearts dedicated to service, hearts willing to give of what we have, money, time, energy, hearts that understand that we are the dwelling place of the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe? Are we preparing like David? Are we building like Solomon? Or are we bringing our wood, hay, and straw? Are we like Rehoboam, who did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord? You know, we as believers can be just like those wicked kings that we read about in the Old Testament. We don't like to think that because they were pretty wicked individuals. But, you know, we read through there and we're like, man, that dude was just wicked. How could they do stuff like that? And yet we think of all the idols that we have in our own lives, the idols that we carry in our own heart that we hold up and we bring into the house of the Lord, you know. Manasseh was one of the worst kings. What did he do? He set up an idol and an altar right there in the middle of the temple. And yet how many idols do we keep in our dwelling place of the Holy Spirit? And so we can be just like those kings oftentimes. And so, you know, we have our idols. We have our altars that are not towards the Lord. You know, I see that in my own life, in my own heart. Someone is just caught up and distracted by the things of the world. Instead of bringing my gold and my silver, I'm bringing my wood and my straw. And, you know, Paul says all these things are going to be tested by fire, and we know what happens to wood and straw when it gets, when it's put to the flame. You don't have anything left. You don't have anything left. And so what kind of heart are we bringing? What's our attitude towards the Lord and His dwelling place, which is our bodies, which is our lives and the church? You know, I think of Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and she would come and she would pour that bottle of really, really costly oil on Christ. You know, she would dump that. She dumped that bottle of oil on Him as she was worshiping Him. And I think I've heard it said that bottle of oil was about a year's salary. I mean, it was a very expensive bottle of ointment. And yet she brings it and she's worshiping the Lord in this act that she's doing to Him, serving Him. And what does His own disciples say? His own disciples said, why this waste? What in the world? You know, this is Christ's disciples. Of course, we know, namely, it was Judas, but we read in some of the other Gospels that it wasn't only Judas, but Judas was kind of the main one because he had the money box and he wanted that money for himself. He wanted to take that ointment, sell it, and have the money for himself so he could do what he wanted to do with it. And he said, what a waste. Why did you just dump it all on the Lord? And so we see the mindset there. You know, Mary recognized that this is the best thing I could possibly do with this bottle of ointment, is to worship the Lord and to serve him. And yet the disciples said, whoa, that's a waste. What a waste. You could do so much more with that. You could, you know what you could have bought with that? And so what was the attitude? What was the heart situation? You know, it's the same with us. When we devalue the Lord, when we don't esteem him as worthy of the best that we have, and we hold back for ourselves because our desires are more important and our wants come before him. So are we like David with a heart steadfast for the Lord, with our affections set on his glory? Or are we like Rehoboam, who doesn't prepare our hearts for the Lord? Do we build like Solomon with things of gold and precious things? Or are we like Manasseh and setting up idols and altars in the house of the Lord? You know, we are the dwelling place of God. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We as the church are the dwelling place of God. We are building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. What kind of temple are we? What kind of temple are we? What kind of building are we constructing? You know, thankfully, the Lord is the one who is ultimately doing the work. The Lord is doing the work. The building will be completed. But we have the privilege to participate in the work. What kind of heart are we bringing to the work? Go ahead and open it up for any comments before we close. Go ahead and close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for your grace and your mercy towards us. Lord, we just thank you that you desire to do a work in us. We thank you that you are building us up as your dwelling place. We thank you that you have chosen to dwell in us, that you no longer dwell in a building made with hands, but you dwell inside each and every one of us who believe in you. Lord, we thank you that that has been made possible through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our foundation, who is our cornerstone, who all these things rest upon. And so we just thank you for him. Lord, we just pray that we would be those who seek to participate in the work that you have for us, and that we would bring our best, that we would build upon this foundation with gold and silver. Lord, we just pray that we would have hearts that are dedicated to you, have hearts that have set their affections upon your work and upon you and upon your glory. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for all that you've done. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen.